What a super day. And then they say we might get maybe 2 inches of water, but God will give us 2 inches of water this next week. Is as only He can. So that's great. I'm glad everybody's here this morning. We do have a sign-up sheet. This is for the senior camp. Once again, senior camp got moved during junior camp. So Liberty Baptist Church, the Great Falls Church there, and the Bible Baptist, and then the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Billings, we're going to have sort of our own teen camp. And so that's during the week of July 17th through the 21st. Tuesday's not got any names on it. And I think what's intimidating is it says what we're having for dinner is turkey, mashed potatoes, rolls, green beans, green salad, brownies, and ice cream. Well, we're going to buy the turkey already in that from Vans. So it would more or less throw the green beans in a pot and boil them and then just make brownies and then just prepare, you know, put stuff in bowls and that. So really, really do need help on Tuesday. And then Katie could use some help on Thursday. And it would be, I got it here written, from about 1:30 to 5:30. The breakfasts and lunches are already taken care of. It'd just be the 4 hours during the afternoon of that week. So if you're at all possible able, if you could sign up, and we'd really appreciate it. The teenagers would appreciate it. So we'll get this going around. We'll start it over here. Thank you, sir. Now then, the other thing is today is a potluck. And so I'm only going to preach until about 1:30. And then, does everybody have a bulletin? Do all the kids have bulletins? Okay. How many kids are listening? If you're not listening to me, raise your hands. Oh, good. Here's the deal. It says potluck, no evening service. Seniors to be given opportunity to be first in line. Okay? Zeke, you're a lot faster runner than I am. So you got to give me a 5-minute head start to get down there. Okay? And you still might beat me. But yeah, if you kids could just hold off and let us older folks go first. So we can get down there and at least have a chance. Okay? So that's where we're at. How many kids understood that? Raise your hands. Cool. How many kids did not understand? Raise your hands. That's what I thought. All right. We got the senior camp. We got the junior camp. Next week is Father's Day. And I mentioned in Sunday school, oh boy, there's a great sermon to be given at Father's Day. So next week is Father's Day, and there'll be no evening service. And then we got witness here coming Wednesday, June 21st, the following Wednesday, and they'll be a blessing to us. And we started studying the Abrahamic Covenant. If you're interested in the book of Revelation, the Abrahamic Covenant is very, very important. In fact, it's imperative for the study of Revelation and the book of Revelation and the Tribulation. It's imperative to know the Abrahamic Covenant. So we're going to do that during Sunday school here for the next 2 months from 10 to 11 o'clock. And we do have visitors with us, guests, not just but guests, Pastor Joshua Bell and his wife Ashley and their family. And we're going to give Pastor Joshua Bell 10 minutes to... we were talking about it yesterday. That's the only reason I say that. But he'll be given an opportunity here this morning to present their work, their ministry. They're going to go to London, England, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people in London. So with that said, is that it? All right. Yeah. Brother Bill, would you come forward? Yep. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, sir.
Mm-hmm. Good morning, church. Yeah, that's pretty good. Most of the time I do that, it's like crickets. My name, as Pastor said, my name is Joshua Bell. My wife Ashley and I, we have three children, Evan, Audrey, and Daphne. And Daphne's down in the nursery. And we just want to start off by saying thank you so much. Whether you know it or not, we're staying in your missions apartment. And I have to say, it's one of the best missions apartments we've ever stayed in. So thank you, church, for caring enough about missions and missionaries to care for us as we travel through. More than words can say. We have served in ministry for almost 20 years. Next year will be our 20th year serving the Lord in ministry. We've done everything under the sun, from music to youth to children to planting churches and everything in between. I think sometimes we'd be best served in Bible college learning how to paint, because I have done more painting in the ministry than I have just about done anything else. But we are out of a church in Arkansas called First Baptist Church. They are an independent Baptist church, a mission-minded church. They call themselves First Baptist because historically, 150 years ago when the church was started, they were the First Baptist Church. And we were under the leadership of Dr. John Hamby, and I served under him for 4 years. And then we left to plant churches. And then about 3 years ago, my wife and I, and I'll just say this as an aside, I prayed for 7 years for either God to take the call to foreign missions away or to call my wife. Because when you're in ministry and you're going to attack something this large, you got to both be able to turn your key. And I prayed and waited for the Lord to unite us in that call and that burden. And he did. And ever since then, we have spent every night, every moment thinking about moving to London. We've been raising funds, raising prayer support, and raising money to move over to the city of London. London's a very large city, expensive city, but with God's help, we can make it there next year. That's our goal, is to make it there next year. In London, we know the beautiful cities. We know the Queen lives there. You may have heard some about the royal family over the years. You've seen Big Ben and the Tower Bridge. And unfortunately, recently you've heard about terrorist attacks there. That it's very scary and something we are praying a lot about. But one of the features in London is the River Thames. And it runs from west to east through the city. It's a beautiful old river. It's been there forever, since God created the world. And there have been bridges, one particular bridge, right where the London Bridge crosses. There's been a bridge there since Roman days. And over the years, there are something like 30-some-odd bridges that cross from the north to the south. And whether they are magnificent like the Tower Bridge or kind of mundane like the London Bridge, which is kind of simple, they all serve the same purpose. They connect the north side of the city to the south side of the city. That's their job. And you know, in London, there used to be spiritual bridges that were built in every which way, connecting Londoners to Jesus Christ. But sadly, a once great and powerful Christian nation who used to send missionaries around the world has fallen by the wayside. And now they are a post-Christian, non-Christian nation. And those spiritual bridges that used to connect Christ to Londoners no longer exist. And our family, we call our ministry Bridging London, because we want to rebuild those spiritual bridges and connect Londoners to Jesus Christ. That is our mission, to make followers of Londoners, just as the Great Commission says, to go and make disciples. It's very simple. Mission is what we want to do. And our vision for the city of London, which someone once said, vision is how far you want to go. So we want to make followers of Londoners, but then we want to plant 20 churches over the next 20 years. Now that's a huge task, especially in a cold, ungodly country. But with God's help and with hard work, we can plant those churches. We can revitalize those churches. We can help new believers who are called into the ministry plant those churches. And with God's help and your prayers and support from churches just like you, we can accomplish that great and mighty goal. You see, the church is the conduit by which God reaches the world. And without church, without the local Baptist Bible-believing church, We have no hope of reaching the world. One of our goals is to partner with our veteran missionaries, Tarl and Adrian Reeves, who have been in London already for many, many years. We are formulating a ministry called Infusion Church Planting. So once we get to London, that's going to be our focus, is this idea of Infusion Church Planting ministry. Have you ever made tea? Anybody made tea? I mean, I'm a Southerner. I grew up drinking several gallons every single day. But to make tea, you got to boil water, and then you got to pour that water over the tea bag. And what happens to the water? It becomes the tea. The tea infuses the water. Now, Brits, they drink a lot of tea. And so that gave us this idea. We want to infuse the city of London with Jesus Christ. We want London to become like Christ. And the way to do that is, as I've already said, planting churches. And then discipling, doing evangelism and discipling and planting more churches. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We would have no horticulture if men had no gardens. So too, we would have no missionary work done unless each person has a mission." And for my wife and I, our mission, to think that the thing that we wake up every day and we think about, is taking the gospel to the people of London, England. And I would ask you today, what is your mission? You see, every single child of God who still has breath in their lungs, the will of God for your life is to take the gospel among the nations. Now, you live here, and this is a great nation, the greatest nation in the world, and you have a job to do. We're going to go to London and proclaim the word of Jesus Christ there. That is it. That's the simple will of God for every one of us who call God Lord and Savior, who call Jesus Lord and Savior, is to take the gospel to the nations. And that is exactly what we are going to do. One of my favorite verses, one of my life verses, Amos 3:8. And in the book, in the chapter 3 of Amos, there's a lot of cause and effect. If this happens, then this happens. Then we get to verse 8, and it says, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" I don't care how tough you are, if me and you are out in the woods and we hear a grizzly roar, I'm going to be afraid. And I know you're not supposed to run, but if I outrun you, I ought to be all right, right? It's just a natural reaction. You're in the jungle and you hear a fierce cat, you're going to be afraid. I don't care how big you are. It's a natural reaction. But the prophet Amos says, the Lord God has spoken. Has he not? Has he spoken? We have his word. How can we not prophesy, which means preach, proclaim? I don't care who you are, how talented you are in speaking. If God has you here on this earth, he has you for one thing, to proclaim Christ among the nations. And that's all we're doing. That's all we're doing. And we need help, prayer help, financial help from churches just like yours, and we can reach that goal. Here's the great thing. If we read in Revelation, Pastor, you're going to be doing Revelation later this year. There's this great scene in chapter 5 where they're praising Jesus, saying, "You have redeemed us from the world out of every tongue and people and tribe and nation." And the saints are worshiping Jesus Christ. And it's this exciting moment because they're just having this wonderful worship and praise service and right at the feet of Jesus. Do you know what's great? When we support missions, and when we tell people, and when we support them, when we go on trips, and when we go ourselves, when we reach people for Jesus Christ, as I know we will in London, people who we reach end up in that wonderful chorus that we see in Revelation, worshiping and praising Jesus Christ for what he has done. How can we not prophesy? How can we not proclaim when Christ has done so much for you and for me? And so we've got to get up out of our pews, get out of the stands, and get on the field and work and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Would you go by our table today and grab a prayer card? And would you put it on your refrigerator or in your car? We're at war with Satan, you know, driving down the road, logistically planning our trips and all those kind of things. And we need prayer. Our kids need prayer. My wife and I need prayer. And if that's what you can give, hey, that's great. That's what we need. Would you just grab a prayer card? Come by and look at our table. Look at and see what London is all about. If you'd like to, you can go to our website at bridginglondon.org. We have a video there. I think you'll find very interesting. And you can find ways to keep up with our family. I can't thank you enough for allowing me just a few minutes to share our passion and our zeal, not only for the Lord, but carrying the gospel to London. I'll leave you with this. Those people who were killed and stabbed and run over on the London Bridge last week, I wonder if they ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. And when I think about that, it kills me. It breaks my heart because we want to be there. Maybe if we had been there earlier, we could have reached one of those souls, and their eternal destination would no longer be hell, but heaven. That is what fires me up every day, is to get there and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. So people, when they die, they don't have to face hell, but they can face an eternity in heaven. Thank you very much.
All right, would you please join me and stand one more time and turn to page number 398. 398, glory to his name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down for cleansing from sin, I cried. Page 398. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin, I cried. We'll sing that second verse. When you reach the chorus, greet your neighbor with a handshake. On the second. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Join me in the last verse of page 398. Glory to his name on the last. Would you ask the blessing on our offering this morning? Amen. God bless you this morning.
Chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13. A couple weeks ago we talked about how we are in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare in this town, in this state, in this country, across the world. We are in a spiritual battle, the different things that are happening. Exorcisms, horror movies, and Bigfoot, aliens, all these things that are just crazy. You know, X number of years ago, there had been some people putting warm springs. But, you know, when I was a kid, warm springs was for the people that were, labeled crazy, I guess. But now, there are books and radio programs and TV programs and followers and Facebook followers for all these things. It is no longer abnormal. It is in the norm to believe these things. It is in the norm to adhere to these different beliefs. We are in a spiritual battle today. I'm not even in Romans 13 yet. There we go. I can't multitask like my wife can. There we go. All right. Yeah. We looked at Oprah Winfrey with her commencement speech, and she said it's a big bad world out there. And in her commencement speech, she advised but encouraged the graduates by adding, "There's nothing more powerful than you using your personality to serve the calling of yourself." We find it odd today that there are teenagers, kids these age, and they grow up to be teenagers. And statistically speaking, let's see, there's 6 teenagers that I see right there. Statistically speaking, only one of you will be in church when you graduate. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle this morning. The other five of you, Satan is going to grab a hold of you. Well, I'm saved, and say I got eternal life. Yes, you do have eternal life. No one can take that away. But God has much planned for you. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to, all of us. But I'm speaking statistically this morning, why so many people leave the church and never come back? 5 out of 6 will be saved, will go on and live their life. And saved or not, that you may wake up in a bar, on a bar stool about 1:30 a.m. with your head in your hand, talking to your only friend, the bartender, and you might say, oh my goodness, what have I done with my life? You may have a good life, a successful life as the world knows it. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, oh my goodness, I wasted my life. You may end up being a grandpa. You see your grandkids saying they don't believe in God and make fun of Jesus Christ and use the Lord's name in vain. And you might say to yourself, oh my goodness, if only I'd been a faithful servant, my grandkids would know Jesus Christ and know what's acceptable. Satan wants everyone he can take, including saved, born-again believers, and influence them in the wrong way that they might commit evil and wickedness against a most holy God. This morning, every one of us are here in the battle. And when we walk out those doors, we're there in the battle. It wages continually. It never stops. It never sleeps. It never ceases. We're in this spiritual battle, whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit to it or not. We learned in a couple weeks ago in 2 Chronicles when Jehoshaphat was going to go against the Ammonites and the Moabites, we saw how the enemies were identified. We saw how he went to the Lord in prayer because he was in a battle like we are in this morning. And God sent back word, be not afraid nor dismayed, the battle is the Lord's. Sometimes we like to, those of us who know we're in a battle, we may take the battle to people and we can't wait to pound people with our fist right in the ground and tell them how right we are about different things of the Bible. But that's not the way Jehoshaphat was told how to win the battle. He said, the battle is the Lord's. He said, stand ye still. He said, hey, set yourselves. In other words, armor, put your armor on. Get dressed and ready to go. Go to the battle. Get ready. But stand ye still. And Jehoshaphat believed God. He trusted the Lord. He ended up praising God because God won them the battle. It's not that they didn't go. It's not that they sat in their house and ate truffles and bonbons and pancakes and whatever they might eat sitting there. No, they got dressed for battle. They put their armor on. They set themselves. They went to battle, but God told them to stand ye still. Not retreat, but to dig in. We see about this armor that maybe one might put on for this battle this morning. We looked at 1 Samuel chapter 17 before David fought Goliath. And David was told to put on Saul's armor. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. He had not proved the armor of Saul. He had not tested it, therefore he did not have faith in it. We're going to look today at the proven armor of God. We won't go there, but we'll look at it, Ephesians chapter 6. that's been proven, tried and true. But we're going to even get more technical of what armor we're to put on today. Because today we're in a spiritual... Miranda, did you know you're in a spiritual warfare today? Did you know you're in a battle today? You're in a battle. You're in a battle. And just because school's out doesn't mean the battle ends. You're in a spiritual battle 24/7. What armor are we put on today? Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This salvation here does not mean salvation of the soul. For those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, our souls have been saved. Our souls have been delivered. The salvation here is speaking of the body. Because we're going to have a new and glorified body. And that body will, this wicked, sinful, carnal body will be delivered and will be made incorruptible and will be made unto our Savior Jesus Christ body. And knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, the rapture is going to happen sooner than it was going to happen 10 minutes ago. It's going to happen 10 minutes sooner. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the... Look at that. What does it say? Let us put on what? The armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying. In other words, we're not supposed to be in rebellion and drunkenness. We're not supposed to be having parties and do our own thing, eating pancakes and truffles, and chambering and wantonness, gluttonous, lust, not in strife and envying. Look at verse 14. But put ye on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're to put on the armor of light. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Please be with this message. Dear God, we thank you for saving our souls. I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, who does not know that they have eternal life in heaven, that today they might come to know you as Savior, putting their trust in you and what you did on the cross. For those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray that we take this battle seriously. We not just do our own thing. If we do our own thing, we're losing the battle. And our kids and our grandkids are going by the wayside. Dear God, help us. Help us to put on the right armor and help us to do it today. Thank you for your patience with us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It says here to put on the armor of light because our captain is the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we are to show the world that light. We're to show the world the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is hid on a hill cannot be hid. Every one of us that can name the name of Jesus Christ and Savior are the light of the world. We're put up to put on the armor of light. Notice it says ye. Individuals, we're lights as individuals at our workplace, in our homes, in the store, wherever we're at, amongst families, amongst graduations, whatever, barbecues, wherever it may be, we as individuals are light of the world and we're to put on the armor of light, Jesus Christ. But notice, what does it say about a city there? A city on a hill cannot be hid. Not only as individual, what was it? I don't know how many years ago Lori was mad at me. Well, one of the times. She was so mad at me. You know why? Because there were these parks that we were looking at to get into. It was opening day, and I'd seen elk in there a couple days prior. And we usually go up an open hillside. These parks were a little harder to get into. I'd made it in the dark before, and we were in the dark, and we got, we weren't lost. Like I say, my dad says, if you get lost, what do? You go downhill. His dad says, you'll either end up the Columbia Gorge or the Mississippi Delta. You just go downhill. So we weren't lost, but I wanted to get to them parks before light, before shooting light. I says, man, we just got to get to the top of the ridge. Let's just go up because I got to see the Butte lights. And we got up in the and we could see that hue. Even though it was clear, you could still see the lights of Butte. A city on a hill. It couldn't be hid. And not only as individuals are we lights unto the world, but when we collectively gather, we cannot be hid. People know where we are. People know what we're doing. We're serving and learning about Jesus Christ. We're glorifying God. We're praising His holy name here collectively. Well, church might not be that. Church isn't that important. Yes, it is important because it makes us a city on a hill. Collective lights where more people can see. And Lori and I found our direction because we saw the Butte lights. And we did make it before shooting light. But that didn't make her much happier. He is the light of this world. We're to put on the armor of light in this spiritual battle. Verse 14 further describes, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How? You'd be like Nicodemus. How can I, to be born again, do I go back into my mama's belly? No. Well, to put on Christ, how do we do that? We're to live in His principles, imitate His example, to copy His spirit, and become like Him. That's how we put on Christ. He's our truth. It says, put on Christ. He is our truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus Christ is nothing but truth. This is the true God and eternal life. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Jesus Christ is truth, and we're to put on Christ, have on your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians chapter 6. In other words, just do right. Do what Jesus would do. And putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and He's our peace. Oh, we've got peace, we've got harmony with God, and we've got the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith as our armor. Well, that's Jesus Christ. And to take the helmet of salvation, our armor, Jesus Christ is our salvation. Salvation means saved. Saved means delivered. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's narrow and straight. But Jesus Christ is the only one that died for the human race. Yea, Jesus Christ is the only one that rose again and defeated death because He is God. He is supernatural. And most of all, God loves you. The religions in the world might teach you got to work to have, work to get to heaven, to work to be accepted by God. And God says, accept Him because He loves you. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. If you're here this morning and you do not know that heaven is your home, know this, that God loves you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for you. And He only wants you to come to Him and acknowledge that fact and cry out to Him, Lord, forgive me. I'm trusting You as my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus Christ is our armor of light. We're to imitate Him in the exercise of grace, in love and meekness, patience, humility, holiness, and compassion. Jesus Christ could have laid to ribbons physically, mentally, intellectually, psychologically, with anybody on the face of the earth, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whoever it was, but Jesus had compassion. And Jesus sat with people and reasoned with them, the Scriptures, because He had compassion. We're to walk, imitate Him in the exercise of grace and have compassion on people. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. We're to imitate Him in sincerity. Look at our verse again in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not as a hypocrite or an actor. We're to walk honestly. We're not to hide our Christianity when we walk out these doors. It's easy to put a hand out and say, hey, brother, how's it going? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. And when we walk out those doors, all of a sudden, and we throw away the key. And we throw away the key because we're playing. We're hypocrites. The Bible says to put on the armor of light and then to walk honestly. We ought to say, walk, do, treat people the same way at the workplace as we treat people here. And not as hypocrites. Not, we've got nothing to hide. Well, wait, maybe we do. Maybe we don't treat people like we're supposed to do. And therefore, if I say praise the Lord and let them know I'm a Christian, then they'll know I'm a hypocrite. What am I to do? Live honestly. Confess it before God. Ask God to forgive you. Say, God, I can't do that. I can't. It's tough to live a Christian life out there. It's tough to live a Christian life in these doors. Hello? Hello? And when we walk out those doors, it's really tough. And we ask God to give us the grace to live the life He wants us to live so we don't have to be a hypocrite and we got nothing to hide. We can walk honestly and walk in sincerity, putting on Christ. And we're to put on the armor now. Look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to put on the armor of Christ. Don't wait. Don't wait for tomorrow or next week or next month. Don't wait till after the summer's over because I got so much to do this summer, but I'll start being faithful next fall. Don't wait till next year. This is a pretty busy year. Do it now. Now is the time. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We are running out of time to put on the armor of Christ and fight this spiritual battle and not be a hypocrite and to walk honestly. Put the armor of light on now. An example of putting on the armor, put you on Jesus Christ. We should be humbled. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. That's not just for preachers. Like I've said before, like we've mentioned before, like we agreed upon and had a consensus with, every one of us here is in full-time ministry. Every one of us. That's why we're to walk honestly. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Every one of us are in the same boat. We were born sinners. We didn't understand how much God loved us, and we may have mocked people and mocked Jesus Christ, but we did it ignorantly, and God had mercy on us. I'm so glad God had mercy on me. He had mercy on me before I even got saved. I can remember a couple of times just doing stupid things, and God kept me alive until I could trust Him as Savior. He loves me. He don't want to see me perish. He don't want to see anybody perish. Put on the armor of light. We're to be humbled. We're covered. We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, when we put on the armor of light, I want everyone to know this morning, it is available to you. We can put on the armor of light most any time. The day and night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light now. I know some of us, years ago, months ago, weeks ago, when we were prayed up, when we were faithful, when we actually believed that God would answer prayer and we just didn't pray just because that was the thing to do, when we actually believed that God answered prayer at a time in our life, when we were loving and serving Christ, hey, that was the best days of our life. The best days. And we've sold those best days out to fulfill the lust of our flesh. Put on the armor of light. It humbles us. It covers us. It's available. And we will be transformed. I don't want anyone to raise their hands, but I raise your hands if you agree with me that we're all human beings. Yeah. Yeah. We all have a sin nature. Yes, we all have a sin nature. And there are times, there were better times in our life. And some of us this morning are longing for the joy of our salvation that we used to have. God says, put on the armor of light now. It's not too late. I remember putting on my dad's insulated coveralls. Just a little kid. How many put on your parents' clothes at one time? Yeah. You put on dad's insulated coveralls and put on his boots. And your feet are... you feel like your toes are that far away from the end. But remember when you put on your dad's coveralls or whatever it was? How you felt? Wow. This is my dad's. Wow. I can fix anything now. Wow! I can do anything. I can fight anything. I can conquer anything because I'm in my dad's coveralls. And you know what? Then you used to talk like your dad or your mom if you wore your mom. Didn't you talk like your dad? Hey, you boys, quit. Yeah. Yeah. Then you'd walk like your dad. You'd get your feet like this, and you'd even walk like your dad. You'd act like your dad because you put on your dad's clothes. And the Bible says here to put on the armor of light, put ye on Christ. Can you imagine if we put on Jesus Christ, how we would walk, how we would talk, how we would act, how we would treat people, how our lives would be different, how we could experience that power once again if we'd only put on Jesus Christ. We put on his coveralls and we knew my dad loved us. We knew how much he cared for us. And we could tackle anything in life. We can do the same thing today by putting on Christ, because if God is for us, who in the whole wide world can be against us? We put on Dad's coveralls. Remember, our head was held high. It wasn't down here like this. It was held high. And I think that's why it says in verse 14 here, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Because when we do make provision for the flesh, when we do sin, if we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, then He's going to convict us of our sin. And all of a sudden our head is held low. We're walking around like this. Failed again. Boy, I'm just a piece of garbage. I can't believe it. We walk around like this. Even with the armor of light, there's this battle raging and our head's down. God wants our head to be up so that we can be on watch, be on guard, be vigilant. That's why we're not to make a provision for the flesh. That's why if we've made provision for the flesh, we confess it before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think that, once again, we're all human beings, and we've come to that point in our life where we finally humble ourselves and say, "God, please forgive me," and He cleanses us. And what were we afraid of? Now we're back to where we should have been. Back what we could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. Oh my goodness, His patience with us. He certainly loves us. When was the last time we put on Christ? When was the last time we were able to hold our head high, knowing that we were in the center of God's will? When was that? How long ago was that? Was it so long ago you forgot that feeling, for lack of any other word? Making no provision for the flesh. When was the last time we put on Christ? It was the last time we meditated on the Word of God. When we really considered and pondered the Word of God, when we read our Bible faithfully, that's when we were able to put on Christ. David says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes, and my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Psalm 104. The last time we put on Christ is when we immersed ourselves in Christ. When we put on His clothes, evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. When was the last time we prayed meaning? When was the last time we prayed believing and we were immersed in Jesus Christ? And when was the last time we imitated our Lord Jesus Christ? In Christ, it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Oh my goodness, how long ago was that? How long was it that we had taken off the armor of light? When was it, how long ago was it that we took off the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to have an invitation this morning. It's high time, the Bible says here in Romans chapter 13, that we make no provision for the flesh. I'm afraid that a lot of us here this morning are slackers, that we've made provision for the flesh. We've taken off Christ. We've forgotten about the battle that rages before us, night and day, all around us. Satan is our enemy. Satan hates you. He is a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. 5 out of 6 teenagers will not attend church after they graduate. And Satan has got you. You might think it's going to be fun. I'm not just picking on teenagers. Adults, we might think it's fun. And we might think it's fun to just play church once in a while. And we'll do what we got to do if we have to. Oh my goodness, Satan's gotten us. He's influenced us already. We're not ready for the battle. We go out these doors, we're not ready because we do make provision for the flesh. We're not ready because we can't walk honestly. And then we got to go try to put our head on the pillow and have a good night's sleep. We're killing ourselves. And Satan's got us right where he wants us. We're to stand fast. We know who our enemy is, and we're told the battle is the Lord's. And our battle cry this morning is prayer. But we're not to retreat. We're to set ourselves at the battle and not retreat and put on Christ. We're to put on the armor of light now. Imitating our commander. Imitating Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're to put on the proven armor of Christ. Proven armor. Has Jesus Christ ever failed us before? Never. Never has Christ failed me. I will fail you. The person next to you will fail you. People across this globe will fail you. But Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever fail you. And we're to put on the proven armor of Christ. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, just saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him over and over. Put on that proven armor of Jesus Christ this morning. And that knowing the time, that now is a high time to wake out of sleep, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. 375 this morning, if you'll stand. Come forward this morning and beg God to give us what we need for this next week. Beg God to forgive us for shucking His armor in the past.